Good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous first day of the week. We're so glad to have everybody back that was sick last week. Debbie, glad to have you back. And Danny, Gail, we're so glad to have you back. And we're glad to have our visitors. And we'll get right into the lesson this morning. Why hast thou forsaken me? One of the most heart-rending statements ever made in any form of literature is recorded for us in two different places in God's Word. It is found in Psalms 22 and verse 1, and it is found in the setting in which its ultimate truth was seen. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 with me, please. Matthew 27, verse 46. In Matthew 27, 46, as Jesus hung on the cross, we find the following. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was occurring at the time was beyond my limited ability to understand in its entirety. But I do know that Jesus had suffered many things before that at time because of having been forsaken by so many. So frequently in life, it is the mental strain and the anguish that causes much more suffering than it does the physical abuse or punishment, whatever it might be. It's hard to suffer the desertion of a friend. Some men and women have been driven to almost the point of breaking when their spouses abandon them. I have known of those who have locked themselves in their rooms for days, refusing to come out when these things have taken place. The agony of the cross probably would have been somewhat easier to bear had it not been for the fact that the Lord's dearest friends had forsaken him. It's important for us to remember that the cross was not the only time Jesus was forsaken. You might ask, why is it important? Well, I'll tell you, it's important. It is important because all of us are going to be forsaken at some time in our lives as well. It may be a friend, it may be a spouse, or it may be a brother in Christ. But if you live long enough, it will happen. I'm reminded of the Lord's statement in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Turn with me, if you would. Matthew 10. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave is his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Brethren, it happened to Jesus. It would be foolish indeed to think that it will not or cannot happen to us. So consider with me, if you would, a few other occasions when Jesus was forsaken and the events that surrounded these occasions. Did you ever stop to give serious consideration to the fact that Jesus was forsaken by his neighbors, by those among whom he had grown up with? Jesus was raised in Nazareth. It was his hometown. And wouldn't you think that when he came back during his earthly ministry, that they would have welcomed him with open arms? Wouldn't you have thought that? But that's not what happened. His own townspeople, his boyhood friends, they all turned on him. It was about the time he was growing up in Nazareth that the statement found in Luke 2:52 was made, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. His neighbors and his friends knew that Jesus was a hometown boy, so to speak. They knew that he was a carpenter. They knew he was a carpenter's son. When Jesus began his ministry, he spent the majority of his time in Galilee. In visiting the various cities and towns and villages, it was just natural that he would visit Nazareth. But when Jesus taught in their synagogue, a place that he would have known so well and they would have known him, the reaction was not what we normally would have expected. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, if you would please. Luke chapter 4. When you get to Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and stood up to read, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the prophecy that Jesus had read was from the book of Isaiah, and it was very clearly foretold the work of the Messiah. Their initial reaction is found in verse 22, if you look with me. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious word which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" However, Jesus continued to preach and explain his mission in the world, and that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. What happened? Their attitude changed drastically. Look at verses 28 and 30. "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these sayings, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." This hometown boy was forsaken by his hometown. We can expand that a little bit and see that the Lord, for all intents and purposes, was forsaken by his people, the Jews. Turn to John, the 18th chapter with me. Brethren, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had looked forward with great anticipation for the advent of the Messiah. They expected the Messiah would deliver them from the Roman rule and restore the kingdom to Israel with all the glory and the power at the time of King David and Solomon. But Jesus didn't fit the mold that they had for him. After all, in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." The spiritual nature of his kingdom was paramount in his teaching. His kingdom was not going to be a political kingdom established and maintained by military might. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 17. Verse 20 and 21. Luke 17, verse 20. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the kingdom of God is in your midst." But the Jewish folks of our Lord's day were not willing, for the most part, to accept that. And sadly, they're not today. There's a statement made in John chapter 1, verse 11. I think we need to look at that. John chapter 1, verse 11. I believe this statement can be limited to the Jews or be more inclusive, and either way it is so, so sad. John wrote in verse 11 of John 1, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." That could be referring to the Jews, or it could be referring to both the Jew and the Gentile. For they were all created by the Lord, and the vast majority of all folks have rejected him. Getting back to the Jews, it was their very leaders of the people who paid 30 pieces of silver as an enticement for Judas to betray him. Those same leaders brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and they demanded that he be put to death. When Pilate asked, "Why, what evil has he done?" a number of the Jews, at the urging of their leaders, cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Matthew 27 and verse 25, look with me. What a statement is made here. Matthew 27 and verse 25. Matthew 27 and 25 records a chilling statement that they made when they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And on our children. What a sad statement. What a statement. Chilling statement. I cannot help but find in my mind drifting back to a time when Jesus wept over the failure of his people to accept him. And we read about that in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and I'd like for you to come with me. Most of us know this by heart, but let's read it anyway. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who has killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." You were unwilling. The Jewish people thought that they were upholding the integrity of their religion, but the sad truth is they had forsaken him. Now there are people, many people, who followed Jesus while he was on this earth. For the small area that he covered, which is very small at that time and today in terms of distance in his lifetime, Jesus had a number of disciples. Many of them forsook him. At a time when Jesus was explaining his purpose and mission in the world, and quite frankly, giving indication of how difficult and all-consuming it would be to follow him, many of his disciples said, no, I'm not going to follow you. It's too hard. Look at John chapter 6 with me. John chapter 6. We'll read verses 60 through 66 when you get there. John 6. Beginning in verse 60. The Bible says, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said," this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? "But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.' As a result of his many disciples, he withdrew himself. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." If you would just move down three verses, because what then happened, we find in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. But later on, when Jesus told them he was going to be arrested and put to death, they promised they'd stand by him, even if it meant themselves had to die for him. They're going to stand. He said, we're going to stand with you. If we have to die, we'll do it. But when they saw Jesus arrested and taken away, it was just too much for them. Mark 14:50 tells us, and they all left and fled. Not a one stood by him in spite of all their promises. Oh, it is so hard to have those whom you truly believe were your friends to turn their backs on you or turn against you. You've heard the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, the apostles saw how tough it was to get to going, it was going to be. And they got going, but they went the wrong direction. They forsook the Lord. They forsook him. Jesus was even forsaken by the legal system. If you will look at Romans, the 13th chapter with me. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 through 4. Romans 13, verse 1 through 4. The Bible says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For as a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Even though that is the way it's supposed to work, it doesn't always work that way. I want to look at Luke, the 23rd chapter now. Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verse 14 and 15. Now we know that Jesus was put on trial by the Jews, but in doing so, they violated their own law, the law of Moses, many times in the trial that they conducted that terrible, terrible night. Then they handed him over to Pilate. The Roman governor said in Luke 23, verse 14 and 15, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, have examined him before you. I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. In other words, the legal authorities knew Jesus was completely innocent. They knew it. However, the clamor of the Jews and Pilate's desire to placate them overrode what they knew to be right. Once again, politics trumped justice, as it so often does. Isaiah wrote about that very miscarriage of justice in Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 8, in the prophecy of the suffering Messiah. I love that passage, and I want us to read that together, if you would. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 through 8, the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Like a lamb, the Lamb of God suffered this terrible miscarriage of justice. The Lamb of God, just think, suffered this terrible, terrible miscarriage of justice. Then on the cross, Jesus quoted Psalms 22 and verse 1, which says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, almost every time I read that, I could cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father. We know that God turns from sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 makes that clear. We know that there is no fellowship between God and the unfruitful works of darkness. We see that in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 16. But I cannot be absolutely dogmatic about this. I believe that Jesus was bearing the weight of all the sins of the world combined in one incomprehensibly horrific mass, and the Father was turning from him. Jesus bore that terrible weight alone. His anguish was real and beyond my limited ability to fully understand and to appreciate. He was there in my stead. He was there in your stead. Look with me at Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now when Jesus was arrested, Peter tried to protect him with a sword, but Jesus told him in Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53, these words. Matthew 26, verse 52 and 53. Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. Snap his finger. God would send them to him. Jesus knew that the eternal purpose of God, which Paul speaks of in Ephesians 3:11, required him to die on the cross if our sins were to be forgiven. He prayed just before his arrest in the garden. He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Jesus knew what was ahead. But he also knew the necessity of his death if sinful man was going to be given the opportunity to be saved. So he did it. He suffered and he died there. Now his enemies at that time thought that his death surely proved that he was a fraud. But it was just the opposite. It confirmed that he was the Son of God, the Christ. Just think about this now. If God had not forsaken him for a time on that cross, how could he have died? It is something too wonderful, too deep for me to understand or explain. But I do know that 3 days later, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. Today, Jesus continues to be forsaken by those who perhaps in their minds are saying something similar to, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? It's a hard saying. Who can do this? It's too hard to be a Christian. Too restrictive. He is forsaken by those who at some point come to him in obedience, declaring themselves to be his friends, but only to turn back to their own sinful way. So I've got to ask you, is there anyone here this morning who is not a Christian? And I asked you this, if you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? As we've just seen, Jesus died for us so we can have that hope of everlasting life with Him and the Father in heaven. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If your answer is yes, then you're ready to become a Christian. You can become a Christian this very morning by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done these things, but you've sinned in a way, in a manner that others are aware of. And you pray to God, then you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Brethren, listen to me, please. Let us be certain that we always conduct ourselves in such a way that it might never, never be said of us, they forsook Him and fled. They forsook Him and fled. Can we help anyone in any way this morning to make their life right with God? If so, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.